What a joy and a comfort to know in Christ alone, Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. Our hope is found. Biblical hope is a no-so, not just a fingers-crossed hope-so. It's a no-so, just hasn't happened yet. The idea is we have eternal life now, but we have the blessed hope, knowing that when we die and breathe our last breath and give up the ghost, that we will be in His presence. That is our no-so. It's a promise from God Himself in His precious word to us. And so a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. I trust you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I am, of course, looking forward to the Christmas time again. Of course, we should be thankful every day. And, of course, every day be thankful for salvation in Jesus Christ. Every day be thankful that He came in human form and helpless babe, not just Christmas time, but every day give thanks to God for the salvation that He's given us. But I also look forward to the family time, you know, and visiting with family. And, you know, as perhaps yourself, too, this coming Christmas time, if you're going to be interacting, perhaps we chat more with our family members, some relatives, some in-laws, some outlaws, okay? But even as we come together and visit with them, you know, may this sermon really kind of encourage us, challenge us to remain humble. Because this is we're going to look at the book of Proverbs today. Title of the message is, I Know Nothing. I Know Nothing. And it's to encourage us and to keep in the forefront of our mind the necessity of humility as a Christian. Even, and perhaps especially as we grow in wisdom and knowledge of God. Remember, the Bible tells us that knowledge puffeth up. And it's easy for me to get kind of caught up in my own flesh and pride, because I know things. Every time that we learn something, we're tempted to get puffed up in pride. How opinionated am I? How opinionated are you? Again, in the context of perhaps more visiting going on this coming month with family, how much do I want to share my own mind with family members? How much do I want to speak my peace? Versus how moldable am I, how teachable am I? We all have our biases and our blinders on, and so may we always remember that we need God. We need Him. He's got the answers. I got nothing. Our ego is the most flammable source of our pride. Just one little spark, like a pool of gasoline, it just flares right up. Scripture reminds us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so speaking about wisdom, looking at Proverbs today, of course, this is wisdom personified. It's, of course, Jesus Christ is the personification of wisdom. But the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Our passage we're going to look at, actually, instead of beginning with scholarly advice, the passage we're going to be looking at this morning begins with a humble confession. So let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Right at the end, almost at the end, book of Proverbs, chapter 30. And it's intentionally placed here at the end of the book of Proverbs by God with this intent, I believe, to remind us, after all the wisdom that we've accumulated from chapter 1 to chapter 29, or wisdom, we're such a wise person, at the heart of it is still, and has always been, to be humble before God. Because knowledge puffeth up. This is a principle of God. That means in the flesh. When I get knowledge, when I get smarts, I tend to like, hey, I'm better than you. No, I'm not. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And so Proverbs chapter 30, this is the testimony. It's the confession. Even though God is using Mr. Ager we don't know anything else about him. He's just here and that's it. And so we don't know who he is. Of course, the idea is to emphasize God, not the human vessel. But Ager here, he is actually prophesying. So he is speaking and declaring God's inspired word. He is declaring God's wisdom from above, okay? But at the same time, it's still a heartfelt confession from himself as a human vessel doing it. But notice how Ager starts off the wisdom that God is going to use through him. It's a very humble confession. Let's go to verse 1. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1 says, the words of Ager, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Wow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege to be in thy house today. Father, we can only be here by the merits and the grace and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not worthy in any shape or form on our part. But Father, we are so thankful that you loved us when there was nothing there to love, when we were yet enemies of God. You loved us, Lord, and you called us. Lord, you saved us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that we can stand here, Lord, in assurance. And so, Father, we give you all the praise. Thank you for the joy that we can assemble. May your word go forth with Holy Spirit power. Hide me behind the cross, Father. Speak to hearts. Encourage us, challenge us to always be, to walk humbly before you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. It's kind of a really aha as we kind of look at the context here. Agur is speaking to Ithiel and Ucal or Ucal. Now, Scripture doesn't really reveal who these two gentlemen are. And evidently, God doesn't require us to know so much who they are. I believe there's more important takeaways for us. But, you know, we can assume perhaps they are his disciples. Some have speculated perhaps his rivals or his contemporaries, maybe his friends. You know, but regardless, you know, he's talking to someone. Okay, we know that. He's talking to someone, and he's not just saying, you know, chit-chat. He's declaring a prophecy. So he's speaking God's word. It's a big deal. And we don't know really the context of what he's talking. You know, he could be to teach them, maybe giving a rebuttal to them. They said this, now it's my turn, I'll say this. And so maybe kind of a comeback, maybe a rebuke. Either way, to carry on a conversation. But it kind of got me thinking, we know it's a formal conversation. Okay, because it's not just idle chat. He's speaking, says, even the prophecy. So this is God's word that he's speaking. And it kind of got me thinking of a context of a conversation. Imagine that you were engaged in some kind of a formal conversation. You know, wouldn't you want to speak your mind, share your points, get your highlights across, make sure people get it? Wouldn't we want to share our opinion? What if we are giving a speech, dissertation, sermon, TED Talk? Okay, what speaker would take the stage and start off his grand speech by declaring, you know what, guys, I don't know anything. And right away, all of us are, we're going to turn on, we're not going to listen to this guy. Someone else who knows what he's talking about. Well, but there's a point to be made. But this is how he starts off. He says, all right, I'm here, but I know nothing. That's basically what he's saying. Okay, if you go to verse 2, this is what he says. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. Now, the idea is, you know, the Bible uses exaggerations or hyperboles to emphasize a greater truth, similar to how we use it in our own conversation, in our own language and culture. You know, I might say, oh, you know, I spent a bajillion dollars to buy this. I didn't literally spend a bajillion dollars. If I had it, I wouldn't. Okay, but, you know, I'm just saying it costs a lot of money. Okay, so sometimes exaggerations, the Scripture uses that, hyperboles to emphasize the point. And so the idea is Agur, his confession, he's more of a brute, more barbaric, more unlearned than everyone else. Out of all the people in the world, he's the dumbest. He's the most dense. He doesn't get it. Okay, I mean, he's so out of touch. I mean, he's really saying he knows nothing. I'm less than the worst guy. That's me. I am nothing and I know nothing. So it's a humble confession, but again, this is God's prophecy, God's word. So the takeaway for us, be humble. Be humble. And so why? Because, number one, true wisdom begins with humility before God. And that's for him, that's for Ithiel, that's for Ucal, that's for you and I. Number one, true wisdom begins with humility before God. Agur understood this. As spiritual as he is, as he was, you know, he remains humble. I like to think it's because he is not comparing himself to Ithiel and Ucal. I don't believe he is, because he might be way more spiritual than they are. But I believe it's because he sees himself before God. And when we truly consider ourselves before God, this should happen. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. We're right there in Proverbs. There's a little Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, and this is just for reference. We'll come back throughout the message to Proverbs 30, but Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Don't compare ourselves to other people. That's unwise. Consider ourselves before your Creator, our Creator, God. And look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6, and this is Isaiah's own testimony. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, this is his vision, sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, so his apparel. So just very royal and regal, and Isaiah sees, you know, he's in the throne room, of God. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is God's presence and personal glory that pictures that smoke. And this is his only response. Isaiah didn't say, you know, forgive me. I get very contemporary in certain parts of my speech. But Isaiah didn't say, let's go. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, this is awesome. Rock on. He didn't say that. He said, woe is me. Because he was very aware of his presence before his Maker, a holy and sovereign God. For I am undone. Like, in other words, he's turns to mush. He's kind of unraveling. Okay, come undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He's very aware of God's holiness, which also makes us very aware of our sinfulness. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We love other people, but don't compare ourselves with other people, the Ithiels and Ukels in our life. Always consider ourselves before God. We are nothing. If you go to Isaiah chapter 40 with me, Isaiah chapter 40, God has more wisdom for us. Chapter 40, verse 15, chapter 40, verse 15, the prophecy here, and God will put all nations in their place, as mighty as they might think themselves. And so Isaiah 40, verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. You ever notice what happens to your drop of water? If you add it to a bucket of water, it's gone. It kind of just gets, you know, assimilated, gets taken, you know, you lose it. In other words, all nations are literally nothing. They're a drop, but then they're going to be gone. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Nations, isles, meaning Gentile nations. Even then, verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. The context here is, you know, are the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon was very famous for their cedars. In fact, I preached a sermon, the cedars of Lebanon, a very grand tree, awesome tree. Okay, but even in all the cedars of Lebanon, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the wild animals in Lebanon and the trees to make firewood, that is not enough to praise God with. All nations before him are as what? Nothing. Nothing. Agur knew this, including himself. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? So he's speaking to these heathen nations. Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Not just metaphorically. But likeness here is speaking of a graven image. Like back in Genesis when God said, let us make man in our likeness. So the context, because you're going to mention in the next few verses, is speaking about idolatry, graven image, that they're going to carve. And the idea is God is speaking through Isaiah, saying to all these heathen nations who make God in their image, right? That's what an idol is, making God in our image. If I'm nothing, the idol is obviously nothing, because I'm nothing. How can I can only make up to what I know, which is nothing. And so he's kind of challenging the heathen nations. What kind of idol are you going to make? That's God, really? That's God in man's image. whereas we are made in God's image. And so that's speaking about graven image. Verse 19, verse 20 says, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold. I mean, this is the nth degree, how desperate man is, how taken up man is in making an idol to have his own God under him, and casteth silver chains. And so people are so desperate for an idol, they have to, it's fancy with gold, but then you lock it down with silver chains so that people can't steal your idol. Hey, don't take my God, get your own God. I mean, that's kind of the mindset. Verse 20, he that is so impoverished, so even someone who's poor, he's got to get in on the idol action. So he needs to get his own graven image, that he has no oblation. I mean, he can't even afford sacrifices, but he chooses a tree that will not rot. So he can't do a gold, he can't do a metal, but he'll settle for a tree. I'll carve it out myself. But hook or by crook, the nations who reject God, they want their idol. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. I want the God made in my image. And then verse 21, have ye not known? Come on, guys. Don't you know that idol? How can that be God? Now, it seems so kind of a given to us, but I was one of those because I prayed to idols. I bowed down to statues. I sure did growing up there in Malaysia. Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? And I've been there. Even as a child, if you lift up the idol, there's a price tag on that. I'm like, I don't know. And even as a kid, my dad would tell me, this is how you bow to the idols. I'm like, and I did it. I knew how to do it, but back of my mind, I'm like, is this really the idol? I don't know. I look around and everyone's doing the same thing. Like, I guess so. I guess this is the idol. I guess that's God. But come on, we know better. Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth since day one? Come on, how can that be God? It is He, the one true God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, God above, on His throne. And the inhabitants thereof, that's all of us, are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. The cosmos, the universe, God made it like just putting a drape up. That's it. That's as effortless as that. And spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Like, that's all it took to make creation. In fact, it's less than that. He just spoke it. That bringeth the princes to nothing and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. This is the one true God. Everyone else is nothing. Agur knew this. And so he's telling it to Ithiel and Ukel, to us. True wisdom begins with humility before God, which leads to the second point. True wisdom is knowing God. True wisdom starts with humility. But then point number two, true wisdom is knowing God. If you go back to Proverbs 30, and this is why Agur is being very, very humble. Again, he's using an exaggeration because he does know God, but he's going to say he doesn't. Okay, so let's go to Proverbs 30 and then verse 3. Now, he says he's more brutish than any other man. He says he's, dumber than a box of rocks. Okay, he's saying this. Why? Because verse 3, I neither learned wisdom. Now, he's not talking about worldly wisdom. He's talking about God's wisdom. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. The holy here is the noun. It's God. The one holy God. Okay, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the holy God. I neither learned. I don't know him. Now, again, this is an exaggeration because to some extent he does know God. But compared to how much more he could know God, compared to how much there is more of God for him to know, it's so much infinitely more that he doesn't know. Okay, it's like scoring 100 on your test until you find out it's out of 10 million. I'm just saying, like, yeah, I got 100, but compared to how much it could have, I mean, it's minuscule. It's not even there. And so the question for us this morning, how much do you and I know God? Not just about God, how much do you and I know God personally? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is a New Testament application. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. How much do we know God? Do we really know? What do we really know? Who do we really know? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. And then chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is speaking about Christian liberty, but it applies to really any spiritual truth, okay? because it's talking about the warnings of having knowledge. Of, again, knowledge puffeth up. But let's go to verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8. And again, Agur is very aware that knowledge puffs up, so he wants to stay humble. Let's go to verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. Now, this is the particular topic that they're dealing with. But the principle holds true for any Christian matter, anything of God. And so even this coming Christmas, if you're going to be talking with family members, friends, relatives, whatever, or whoever, you know, whatever subject we're talking about, it might be about things offered to idols, if you happen to talk about this, but whatever topic you're talking about, it says, we know that we all have knowledge. The Corinthians had written to Paul the first time in responding to his, you know, before this, but they had kind of shared with Paul that, Paul, you don't have to tell us about idol stuff, stuff of idols. We got that. The idea here is, yes, everyone's got an opinion. We know that we all have knowledge. Okay, I know you know. You know I know. We all have our own thoughts and two cents on this matter. But the warning is this, knowledge puffeth up. And if all I have is intellectual facts, even about the Bible, if all I have is theory, I know all the Bible trivia, but I don't love my neighbor, I don't love God, I just know it up here. If all I pursue is to be a smarter Christian, I've missed the boat. Because God wants me to be instead a more loving Christian. Hang on. If all I pursue is just knowledge, leave charity behind, I'm puffed up like a balloon, empty on the inside. I mean, it's air, okay? But the idea is that, yeah, hey, I'm so much smarter, I get it. You're doing it wrong. No. Knowledge puffeth up. But charity, that's God's love, edifieth. This is where the real building block takes place. It's in charity. You have to grow in grace and knowledge, not just knowledge with no grace, because I'll be just puffed up. Look at verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, Agur doesn't fall in this category, because he says, I know nothing. He's like, oh, I'm safe. I don't know anything. Okay, if any man think that he knoweth anything, so I think I got it. He knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. If I think I've arrived, that's the red flag that I haven't arrived. If I think I've got it all, that's the red flag that I got nothing. Okay? He knoweth nothing. I mean, I might know some things, but unless it's imbued with charity and humility, I still don't know what God wants me to know. I can have all the Bible smarts. This is what Paul says. He can know all mysteries, right? But without charity, he's nothing. And so I can know all the Bible facts, but unless I love God and love man, it's nothing. But if any man love God, and then man is a byproduct of that, the same is known of him. That means God knows him. He loves God, he knows God, God knows him and loves him, knows him. That's awesome. True wisdom comes from knowing God. But because God is unsearchable, because God is so much higher than us, it has to be from God. And so that leads me to point number 3. Let's go back to Proverbs 30. Point number 3, true wisdom comes only from God. Nowhere else. It can't come from us because we are foolish. We're vain. Even the bestest nation. Nothing to God. A drop in the bucket. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. Back to our main text. Proverbs 30. Let's go to verse 4. Let's slowly move down here. And again, these are rhetorical questions. For every question that Agur is asking here, the only answer that Ithiel and Ukel and us and we can give is no one, only God. Only God. Okay, so verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who's gone there? If it weren't for God, no one can go there. You and I, we can't go there if it weren't for God. No one could sneak in, covert operation, let's go invade heaven, check it out, survey the land, and then just tell everyone back on earth what we found out in heaven. Oh, I found out that God's this way. I found out heaven's like this. Found out this is... No one can't do it. He's so much higher, infinitely higher than we are. Who have gathered the wind in his fists? obviously no one but God, who hath bound the waters in a garment, no one but God, who hath established all the ends of the earth, no one but God. What is his name? We wouldn't know God unless God revealed himself to us, because there's no other way. And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? The only way to God the Father, of course, is through Jesus Christ, God the Son. We, you and I, mankind, cannot attain to God. We cannot understand God, no matter how hard we try. God is so above us, so infinitely powerful, completely unknowable, except he reveals himself to us. That is the only way. He didn't have to, but he so loved us that he revealed himself to us. If not, we couldn't get to him. No way. No chance. And how did he reveal to us? Point number four, true wisdom, therefore, is only in the Word of God. So Proverbs chapter, same chapter 30, but verse 5. Every word of God is pure, as opposed to the corrupt, fallen vanity of man in the world. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The only way we can know an unknowable God is that by grace he chose to reveal himself to us, right? And how did he do that? How do we get this revelation from God? It's given by God through inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Man did not conjure or think it up. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then later on it says, but God hath revealed them unto us. He didn't have to, but he did. By his Spirit. And then later on it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, we don't have time to study this, but this is the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures, where God gave us the inspired Word, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That means whatever is truth in God's eternal Word is right here. God gave it jot for jot, tittle for tittle. We got it all. And it comes through the prophets of old, man of old, that spoke as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. Comes through Paul, Peter, New Testament writers. And then it's preserved by God and we have it. That's how we get it. The only way we can know a knowable God is because he chose to reveal himself through us. Yes, he used visions. Yes, he used signs back in the day until we got the completed word of God. And then, you know, where there's knowledge, it shall vanish away. Tongues will cease. Okay? We got it here. And so it's all in God's word. This is the word of God. It comes from God. It is God's true wisdom, all of it. We're not missing anything. It is the only pure thing on earth, the only thing of God in this fallen world. It is the only link from God to God. Therefore, because God gave this to us, to trust in God means to trust in what? His word. Because this is what he gave to us. Trusting in God means trusting in his word. If you look at verse 6, again, because Agur knows nothing, because everything else is nothing, the nations of the world is nothing, praise God we have his word, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. The complete sufficiency of God's word, when we trust in God's word, we don't change it, we submit to it. Agur didn't know anything else, but he had the word of God. Again, context, Old Testament, I get it, but this is what he had in his time. But he had the word of God, and that was all he needed. He didn't have any other, you know, smarts anywhere else, but it didn't matter. He had the word of God. This is all he desired. He was completely content and satisfied, and he wanted to stay that way. Just like the psalmist says in Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible, it glorifies the word of God. Just like the psalmist of Psalm 119 says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I'm so happy. I'm so rejoiceful. I'm so content because now I can know God. I've got his word. If God didn't choose to give it, we won't have it. Okay, but he did, and so we have it. And Agur is so blessed and content, he wants to stay that way. And so verse 7, this is his prayer. May it be ours as well. He doesn't want to not be content in God's word. He has it all. So his prayer says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. This is his prayer. The one, I guess the two things he's asking of God. Remove far from me vanity and lies. The context is he has God's truth. Every word of God is pure. And we have it too. But his prayer is, God, please, now that I have your pure words, keep lies, deception, temptations, distractions, vanity, failures, traps, snares, keep it away from me. I don't want to go anywhere else. I'm good. I got this. Lord, protect me. Don't let me stumble, okay? Remove them. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He wants to stay in the middle. He says, Lord, I don't trust myself with wealth. What a wonderful thing. He's not praying for that to win the Powerball. He's not praying for necessarily the job promotion. He just wants to be where God wants him. Give me neither poverty. He doesn't want to be destitute. He tells us why. But he doesn't want to be loaded either. He doesn't want riches either. Feed me with food convenient for me. Convenient means it's exactly what God wants. Convenient in the Bible is not talking about a C-store. It's not a convenient store, okay, for our ease. That's how we use the word convenient. In the Bible, convenient means what God wants, okay? With food, convenient, just what God wants, just the exact right amount. Not too much, not too little, exactly what you want from me, Lord. Verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee. I don't want to get too much because then my flesh can get puffed up and say, who is the Lord? I mean, I don't want to ever get a big head and say, I don't need you, God. Or lest I be poor. Now, he doesn't want to be on the other end of the spectrum either. And steal and take the name of my God in vain. He's a Christian. Christians don't steal. I don't want to be tempted to steal. That's what he's hoping for. Now, verse 10 might seem a bit out of place, but it's not. The underlying context of verse 10 is, if we're truly content, at peace and at joy with God, don't be a complainer. Don't be a slanderer. Be content. Live the scripture, walk in truth. Accuse not a servant unto his master. I don't want to be that guy. Lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. In fact, when discontentment and complaining escalates, when mom and dad are discontent and always just murmuring, complaining, and kids are disgruntled and always complaining, we'll see how fast and how severe families fall off. Right away, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now this, of course, goes in direct violation to the word of God, the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. This is not happening. And it happens so easily. There's a generation that it's not saying that could be. It said there is. In his day, in our day, it's everywhere. They don't desire authority that God has ordained. They buck, like to be a rebel. They curse their father. Not just don't care for. This is cursed. That means they hate their parents. Swear at mom and dad. You know, I wish I didn't have you. I mean, whatever. I mean, it's just very heartbreaking. And they certainly don't bless mom. Verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. Every word of God is pure. That's it. But this generation, those that have rebelled against God, to them, they're pure. Bible's corrupt. Right? Say, oh, why don't you trust Jesus Christ? Oh, you read that Bible? It's corrupt over time. Ager says, no, it's not. Every word of God is pure. But this is their mindset. They are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Of course, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Obviously, they're not saved, but not only are they not saved, they think they're good. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, think they know everything. And their eyelids are lifted up, I guess like that. right there, right? There is a generation whose teeth are as swords. Don't ever read, if you ever put anything online, don't read those comments, right? It can be so wicked. Teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Man, that's tough. And this generation, I mean, these are the rebellious. The discontent starts with, I mean, verse 7, 8, 9, may that be our heart's desire to be always content, not to be lured either way, stick in the middle like Agar. But it starts with discontentment, how quickly it falls off and the whole world goes down the toilet. Okay? And this discontentment never ceases. There will not come a point, if someone is discontent, that you would be discontent enough. And then you're like, well, I guess I'm grumpy enough. I think I'm, no. You just keep going. Right? And here's the illustration, verse 15, the horse leech. Now, I had to look it up because a horse leech is just like a leech, but a jumbo leech, which is gross. I mean, leeches are gross to begin with. This is horse, like a horse fly. Now, horse leech, that's gross. It can get really long. The horse leech and the thirst for blood that the horse leech has is so insatiable. The poetic way of describing it is like having a mom with a set of twins, two daughters, and she's holding them in your arm, and they're always crying out, give, 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 never satisfying. So the horse leech have two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things, say not, it is enough. And here are the examples, and discontentment is just like this. The grave. There never will come a point where the grave says, you know what, enough, I reached a quota. You're the last one to die, then no one else is going to die. No, it's people can always die. And the barren womb always desires to be filled with the fruit of the womb, the child. The earth that is not filled with water, you can keep pouring water into the sand, the desert, you keep soaking it up. There won't come a time the desert says, all right, enough water. You know, you just keep soaking it in. And the fire that saith not, it is enough. Wouldn't that be a nice thing if your house caught on fire, after burning one chair, the fire says, yeah, I think I'm done. No, it just keeps going until it destroys everything, right? And so it doesn't stop till it's all gone. And so it discontentment is that way. Verse 17 is the prophecy part. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. Again, one who hates authority. I can be very opinionated, and I need to remind myself that I know nothing. Now, I'm not saying be wishy-washy with the truth. I mean, all we have is God's word, okay? So be faithful to God's word. But my opinion is going to cut it out, right? Verse 17, the eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. It's kind of a gross description here, but it kind of mirrors the end times. In fact, the Battle of Armageddon. Don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 19, when it talks about Christ coming back, the Battle of Armageddon, you have all the nations, all the army, all the henchmen are going to fight against Israel. God, of course, will deliver them. Praise God. Jesus, the sword from his mouth, destroys them. And then the angels go, hey, birds of prey, come on to the valley. You're going to feast on king's flesh. And then, so that kind of reminds me of that. The idea is those that are rejected God, those that rebel against God, those that are pure in their own eyes. And the Bible tells us only God's word is pure. May we be content. May we be reminded that I know nothing. Verse 32, I'm going to wrap it up here. Verse 32, and so after Agar gives his discourse, if thou hast done foolishly, Ithiel, Ukel, or me, you, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Just stop, don't. Just, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. I'm so sorry, Lord. The warning, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter. It's going to happen. And the ringing of the nose, if someone ever, maybe if you got picked on in school, maybe they pinch your nose and then it's going to bleed. Okay, and the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, just as that's going to happen, guaranteed. So the forcing of wrath, anger, vengeance, bitterness, bringeth forth strife between us and God. We have God's precious, pure word. This is all I need. Lord, please guard my heart. Lord, I want what you want me to have. Don't give me more than I can handle. Don't help me to be too desperate. You know, I want to rely. I don't want to steal. I don't want to curse your name or deny you. Lord, I want to be content with your word. Every word of God is pure. That is the only way. I know nothing, but I'm thankful I know God. You may not have much, friends, but if you have the word of God, that's all you need. Know God. Know God more. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a humbling thought, Lord, to consider this. Help me to be like Agur, Lord, to know my place. At the same time, Lord, even though we know nothing and are nothing, it's through your word and through Jesus Christ, we have everything. That we are more than conquerors, Lord. But help us not to forget where we came from. Israel did that. You rescued them from a waste, howling wilderness. And then they forgot about you. Lord, help us never to forget where we came from. Help us to always be humble, but thankful that we are more than conquerors, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we have a mansion in heaven. Again, all from nothing to having everything because of your love for us through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Father, we ask if there's any wayward soul today who's not saved. Father, I pray that they know the one true God, the holy God, through Jesus Christ, his Son. Thank you, Father, for the joy of assembling to worship you. And deal with hearts now. And we thank you for it. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano.